At God's Word together. And I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures or look on the screen. Let's look at Luke 16, verses 19 through 21. We're going to read this portion of God's Word, and then we're going to launch from this into today's message from Luke 16. It says this, Luke 16, verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Have you ever noticed how some people have lives of much suffering, suffering upon suffering? And others seem to live in so much ease, ease upon ease, right? When we look at this, we wonder. Well, today's parable tells us there's a situation for people after they die that might be quite different from the situation before they die. Jesus tells this parable, and I believe that it really reinforces so many powerful, important spiritual lessons, the greatest of which is that one's eternal destiny hinges on the issue of repentant faith in Jesus. To choose it is to have the blessings of God forever and ever. Life is short, even at 99 years. Life is short, and eternity is long. And to receive Jesus means you receive the blessings of eternity with God forever and ever. Life is short, even if it's filled with great ease, and eternity is long. And to reject Jesus means that you have embraced separation from God forever and ever. These are not sort of trivial religious cliches. This is a description of reality. And no matter how much people may smugly sort of scoff at the notion of the blessings of eternal life, the reality of eternal torment, I know for a fact that every day, everyone will know that these realities are true. They are true. This is not some childish notion that the wise reject. This is the truth of God that the wise must accept. And of course, we're playing on parables. We're looking at parables, and today's parable is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This parable from Luke 16, we read just the first few verses, tells us the rest of the story. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? "And now the rest of the story." This guy had this great voice. And he would tell sort of the conclusion that you don't really know. This is the conclusion that many people don't know. Many people want to ignore. Many people would scoff at. There is a rest of the story of everybody's life. And it provides us this great truth about what happens after people die. I say great, not necessarily because it's all good stuff that we want to hear, but it's great because it is so weighty and significant. It is such a merciful revelation of God that God has given us a clear picture of what happens after people die. It's right here in this passage. And of course, it greatly applies to each of us. It greatly applies to our lives and the issue of faith in Christ. It greatly applies to our lives if we know Christ. Wow, we have a ministry and a message to proclaim. We have a Savior who's redeemed us to rejoice in. So to hear this parable and not see its weighty application is to not understand what God has revealed. So today, the word great comes to my mind as I think of what this parable talks about, the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to look at this. There's a great reversal in this story. And oftentimes, in the difference between this world and the eternal realm. There's a great revelation to us. This text is a kind of text that gets me excited because it's like, wow, God just sort of put it all right there in front of us. There it is. And that is a merciful thing of God to do that, because without the revelation of God, we do not know the truths that are beyond this life. And all those purported, hey, I went, died, and came back and tells us, I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I trust the Word of God. This is God's revelation. This is what God has revealed. This is the one I trust. And there's a great chasm that God has set. This is the truth, the core truth of this parable, which is a truth, it's a theological truth. There is a great chasm which God has set. This is not a chasm just in a story. This is the chasm of spiritual truth and reality. We're going to talk about that. And there's a great urgency for all to hear this with any sense of hearing, any sense of true ears, is to be on your edge of your seat and say, wow, I have to act on that. I must act on that. There's an urgency. And then there's a great hardness of heart. In the story, sadly, and in life, for many, sadly, all these great truths do not penetrate. And there's hardness of heart. We're going to see a little more of a description about that, the horrible reality of that hard heart. And then there's a great reason to repent. The truth of the gospel is a great reason to repent. This story leads us right there to the call for a response. So we're going to look at this parable and how it applies. The black is sort of what's in the parable. The green is kind of how it applies. And let's look first at the great reversal in death. So verses 19 through 21, we read this text, tells the story of these two individuals in life, and they lived, you know, right by each other, and the extremes of their life condition couldn't be more different. There was a rich man, a certain rich man, and the way Jesus frames this, clearly he's using the language of parables. This is his customary way of saying it. There was a certain, so this is not necessarily two real characters. It's two created characters in a story to teach us a real set of truths. But there was a certain rich man. And look at the situation there. His dress was amazing, and his dining habits were amazing. Clothed in purple and fine linen. That's the clothing of royalty. So this is not just kind of rich. This is like super rich. Who feasted sumptuously every day. Remember the parable of the lost son? Well, that father, who's pretty well-to-do, he had an estate, he had a feast occasionally, right? When the son returned, he had a feast. It wasn't he had a feast every day. But this guy had a feast every single day. Imagine, you're having just a blowout party, with you know, like a wedding, every single day. That's how rich this dude was. Of course, as Jesus is painting this story, this is a picture of a man whose life was just sort of the picture of everything easy. He had it made. And of course, the rest of the story, within the story of the situation, is the poor man. Now, interestingly, this poor man in the story, in the parable, is the only character in a parable who has a name. Of all the parables of Jesus, only this guy has a name. His name means, Lazarus means, one whom God has helped. And you might say, nah, God obviously hasn't helped him. But if you think of the help of God in this man really knowing God and really receiving from God life eternal, then he is in fact one whom God has helped. And you know what? The fact that he's one whom God has helped to know God is probably the only thing this guy has. Because he's poor. He might be among those who are the lame, the crippled that Jesus speaks about, because he's not just at the gate. He's begging at the gate. He's lame. Laid at the gate. In other words, he's just totally relying on the generosity of others for his very existence. Doesn't have the fine dress. He doesn't have the fine dining. In fact, his dress is sores, horrible sores, disease. And his dining is this longing, this unfed longing, the desire to be fed. That word is the same word used in the parable of the prodigal, who was desiring to eat the pig's food. This poor man desired to be fed with what came from the rich man's table. In the ancient world, they oftentimes used pieces of bread sort of like napkins. You think about, you sort of have like nice little napkins, little laundry folded up, go to the store and buy some paper napkins. So they actually use pieces of bread to kind of clean things up. And then the rich, when they clean things up, their hands or their plate, they sort of chuck these outside. So probably that's the kind of thing it'd be like, just some napkins, so to speak, a crusty piece of bread with a bit of food or waste on it. That's about the best he could get. So it's a picture, just remarkably contrasted. One man, life easy, good. Everyone thought he had life by the tail. Another man, neglected, poor, in misery. And then sort of the ultimate is that the dogs came and licked his sores. Now you may think, cute little doggy, my dog gives me, a little lick of love. But in the ancient world, dogs were dirty scavengers. It's worse than the dogs in the DR, if you've been there and seen those skinny dogs that don't look all that friendly. So this was the ultimate inhumanity, this poor man, as Jesus tells the story. But there's the rest of the story. And of course, in our suffering, in our experience of suffering, in our seeing others who are suffering, we need to remember there are spiritual realities in play here, and there is a rest of the story. We need to remember that as we maybe experience wealth, or we look at others who experience wealth, or maybe our lives are easy and somebody else is sick and somebody else is poor, we need to remember there is a rest of the story. And of course, as Jesus tells the story, use it really to illustrate this idea of the great reversal. Jesus says, you're proud, God's going to humble you. You're humble, God's going to lift you up. God exalts those who humble themselves in faith, whether rich or poor. God brings down those who refuse to believe, whether rich or poor. And of course, Jesus uses this great reversal to reinforce his teaching about the importance of those who truly know and follow him to care for those in need. That heart reality of real faith in Jesus results in a fruit that says, I care for people in need. And this guy's hardness is clear testimony that he didn't have a real relationship with God. So look at the reversal. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Poor man didn't even get a burial. But God took him to Abraham's side as the angels carried him there. The rich man also died and was buried. Now look at the reversal continuing. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He now knows the reality that Lazarus is with God and he is separated from God in torment. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham said, child, he was a physical child of Abraham, but he was not a spiritual child of Abraham. Remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Look at that, the great reversal. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none of us may cross from there to us. Great reversal. Now, as the parable continues, I think we maybe need a little bit cautious not to necessarily assume that there is a conversation between folks in heaven and folks in hell. This is a parable. There's no example in the Bible that I know of where such a conversation exists, so I believe is likely, although the truths of what Jesus is talking about, torment and blessing, are true, that maybe this conversation is a part of the story, not necessarily the way it really is. But the conversation does illustrate the truth of the great reversal as Jesus creates this story. And I would like us to move to the great revelation to us. So even though this is a parable, it is one of the clearest descriptions in the Bible of but what happens after death. And I find it sort of striking that the person who gives us, in many ways, one of the greatest kind of pictures of what happens after death is the person of Jesus himself, the one who makes possible this place of blessing for all who believe, both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. He is the one who by his death provides forgiveness. He is the one who by his resurrection conquers death. We'll talk more about that later. So Jesus speaks this with clarity. And furthermore, this kind of text, because it focuses primarily on the torment rather than on the blessing, and we know from other passages more about that and the description of heaven, even from Revelation 4 that Boney read, but it sort of puts to rest the nonsense that Jesus is just all about heaven. And everybody's going there and Jesus wouldn't say anything about hell. Right? Jesus himself gave the clearest description of what the reality of separation from God is like. It's right here in all of its vivid gruesomeness. And so there is a great revelation for us in this passage. It, in a way, sort of takes you behind the curtain. Imagine that they're setting up the sets for the drama at Norwood High. Whenever the play is coming, right? And the sets are there behind the curtain, and they've got the set set up and whatever, and like, I wonder what it's going to be like when they actually have the play. And I guess some of our Trinity youth are in the play, right? Okay, but man, what's going on? Well, what if they took you up there to Norwood High and somebody said, hey, come on backstage. I want to show you the sets that are back here. This is sort of like that. It's behind the curtain. God brings us by this revelation behind the curtain. What's really going on now with those who've died? It's right here. We see the state of the redeemed, and we see the condition of the non-redeemed. And there's no in-between. And here's the truth. At death, the souls of both the redeemed and the non-redeemed enter into a conscious existence, either in great blessing or great torment. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. This is what this parable clearly reveals. God reveals this truth for us. And it's a wonderful truth because it provides for us a clear warning, if we do not believe. Because torment is coming if we continue in this unbelief. And it provides for us a great blessing, and assurance of what's ahead for us if we do truly believe. So at death, the souls of both the redeemed and the non-believed enter a conscious existence that will be theirs for all eternity, either of great blessing or great torment. And it's right here in this parable. It's consistent with everything else in the Bible. Now, there are some unusual terms in this parable. The place of believers is called Abraham's side, literally Abraham's bosom. And we may think, man, that's weird. That's a weird way to say heaven. But think of the Hebrew people. Think of the image that Abraham is the father of all Hebrew people. And to be right there, snuggled up next to Abraham's side, in those terms of that day would be to be in the place of fellowship and honor. So that every believer is in the place of fellowship and honor. And the redeemed go to this place at death until the resurrection of the redeemed at the return of Jesus. And we'll talk a little more about the resurrection of Jesus in a few minutes, but let's talk about Hades. So the Bible has this term Hades, Greek word, which is the Greek word which translates in the Old Testament the word Sheol, and it can either mean the dead, and it's used oftentimes like that, just the dead in a general sense, or the place of the unredeemed dead, which is the focus here. We would say hell. Now, there's another term, Gehenna, a Greek word for hell, but this here is clearly about that same kind of place, the place of the unredeemed dead. It's a place of torment prior to the eternal lake of fire. So Revelation chapter 20 pictures for us sort of the ultimate hell, which is the eternal lake of fire, which Satan, his demons, all the unredeemed, and even death and Hades themselves are cast into this eternal lake of fire at the end when Jesus returns. So we could say more about this, the issue of death and what's going on after death. It raises lots of questions. But this text, let me say, so what happens when you die? I want to answer some errors and how this text refutes it. One error is that all of you is done. And this is a common notion. Science, oh, okay, when you die, all of you is done, everything is done. No, this is clearly not true. All of you is not done. Every single human person continues to exist after physical death. The body is dead, but the soul is not. All go to heaven. That's another common notion, or almost all. We'll say maybe Hitler and a few others are in hell. No, that is not true. Many people that are looked upon as fine, upstanding folks, rich, worldly power, life by the tail, many of those, religious as this man undoubtedly was, go not to heaven, but to the place of eternal torment. And again, I'm not trying to be a bad guy here. Let me ask you, do you like your smoke alarm? Well, if you're having a fire in your house, you love your smoke alarm. It saves your life. Now, when the batteries run out and it makes a bunch of squawk, whatever, it's like, whatever. Yeah, like, or if there's a malfunction with electricity, I don't have a smoke alarm. But when that smoke alarm saves your life, you love it. This is the smoke alarm. This warning is God's merciful warning for those who have ears to hear to recognize they need to receive Jesus. Here's another common notion. Well, there's another chance. I want to believe there's another chance for everybody after you die. Well, you may want to believe that, but it's not true. It is not true. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And this text clearly pictures it. The poor man died, immediately went to the place of the redeemed with God, Abraham's bosom. And the non-believing clearly went to the place forever of the unredeemed. There's no second chance. In this life, you're going to have chance upon chance upon chance upon chance upon chance. But when this life ends, no more chance. So if you have a fear of missing out, the FOMO, I guess that's an actual clinical disease today, psychological condition. People, oh no, all my friends are there and I fear missing out. This is one thing you do not want to miss out on. The opportunity to be with God forever and ever. God in his mercy has provided that, but you must receive that in this life. Okay, so here's another thing. The notion that there's a place to work out your evil stuff and to work your way up. Patently unbiblical. And this parable clearly, the theological truth of this clearly says that isn't happening. There's no such thing. Where that idea came in, I don't know, but I know it's not biblical. When life is done, it is done. There's no working it out. And of course, by works, no one will be justified. A right relationship with God is paid in full by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We receive that by faith. And there's no annihilation. Some Christians, thinking that they're a bit more compassionate than the rest of us, say, well, yeah, believers are going to have this great time with God in heaven, but eventually the non-believers are going to be annihilated. God bless them. They won't have to suffer forever. They'll just be extinct. And I don't know why some folks think that they're more compassionate and more wise than God, that they can make up this thing. There's no biblical support for that. And certainly this text doesn't support that either. Another notion is there's a party for sinners. Well, hey, I'm not going to be heaven, but it's going to be a great time down there with my friends. And on, you know how it goes, right? I'm telling you, nobody's going to think it's a party. Even a decadent party, even a party of sin and corruption. There's nothing fun about it, as you can see from the description here. And it's not a time to be asleep for some time later. The Bible speaks of falling asleep. It's a euphemism for death. It's not that there's literal unconsciousness until some future time. Boy, it says a lot, doesn't it? That's a great revelation. And let's talk about the great chasm that God has set. So verse 26 describes this fixed reality. And it's a divine facet. Has been a great chasm has been fixed. That has been fixed by God. God said, look, here's the redeemed, here's the unredeemed. And there's a chasm bigger than the Grand Canyon between the two, a spiritual chasm. You can't go from there to there, and you can't go from there to there. That's the way God has set it. It's an uncrossable, eternal boundary between the place of believers after death and the place of unbelievers after death. And I believe that there were some things that were impacted by the finished work of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, but not to make people cross over from one another. That's fixed. But rather the blessing and the experience of God's presence is even greater for the redeemed. And certainly what awaits us after the fact that Jesus comes back and we are resurrected is an even greater experience of blessedness for the redeemed in the place of the redeemed, and an even greater experience, if it's possible, of torment for unbelievers in the place of the unredeemed. It's a great chasm. So what does this all mean? There's a great urgency. I've already said it. It should go without saying. Unless you're thinking that this is not true. But if you believe this true, or even if you think it might be true, then hear this. While you're alive on earth, you have an opportunity. Everyone has an opportunity. The issue is a personal response in Jesus, a personal trust in Jesus. Of course, the prophets of the Old Testament, everything that those folks who were saved before Jesus came looked to and trusted in, pointed to the Messiah. And Jesus, by his death, provided for their sins covering and our sins covering. And Jesus, as he speaks this parable, is in the context of this kind of great conflict with the religious leaders of the day who refused to trust in Jesus. And Jesus is hammering them on the issue of their lack of concern for the poor, which is a clear fruit that they don't have real faith in God. So one's choice on the issue of Jesus determines one's eternal destiny. Now, if you're among the believers here, you say, yeah, okay, so this is great. It's what I always believe. By personal faith in Jesus Christ, I receive forgiveness and eternal life. I want to speak both to the believer who's all in on that and to the person who may not be all in on that. And I'm going to talk first to the believer. So there's something troubling about this text. And I don't want you to gloss over it. I want you to stay with what it's saying and hear the bite of what it has. And yes, there is assurance here. There's a ton of assurance for true believers, but let's go back to the parable. Let's go back to the beginning. Are you potentially that rich man? Your life, your good life, your wealth, your good health, you're living in America, you're living in the good part of town, and looking down on that person, another part of the world, another part of town, another situation, and sort of saying, you know, here's the scraps, I'll throw you a few. You know what? I really don't care that much about you. I really care about my life here. Well, guess what? If that's your heart, Jesus would say, you don't have faith. The evidence of true faith, Jesus is saying, the fruit, as much as that if that tree in your backyard is alive, it has leaves, and if it's a fruit-producing tree, it's going to have fruit. So it is that if you have spiritual life, real faith in Jesus, there's leaves of concern for the poor. There's the fruit of compassion for those that need Christ. And if you're driving through your life of ease, at least right now it is, it might be hard one day, and don't care about those in need, then this text comes right against you and says, repent. Because true faith, a real repentant trust, leads to the fruit of caring for the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. It leads to the fruit of a heart that longs for the lost to know Jesus. That's all in this thing of serving in ministry to help get the message out. That's all in on this thing of missions. Rather than saying, oh, there goes Pastor Bruce again. I wish he'd stop talking about that stuff. This is a heart issue. And of course, if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus, you may say, wow, this guy's like, he's painting a pretty bleak picture. But on the other hand, no, I'm really not. Because God in his mercy has provided a way for eternal life. God in his mercy has provided a way for you to choose to be among those that are in that place of great blessing forever. It's not that we're better, we're all sinners. It's that we, by the grace of God, receive the free gift made possible by Jesus. If you haven't taken that step, take it. If you want to know more about what that entails or you got questions, then reach out to someone who can help you. This is great urgent, greatly urgent. And it's for all of us, both believer and non-believer. And then there's great hardness of heart. The second part of the parable gives the rich man's request. And again, I'm not sure if I get to heaven and find out, no, this conversation really took place, that's fine. I wonder if maybe it's just sort of Jesus' way of saying, you know, when you're in that place of torment, what you really wish would be, and here's this conversation between the rich man and Abraham. Then he said, then I beg you, Father, speaking to Abraham, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Notice, this man now cares for his family, but he didn't care for the man Lazarus at his gate. I think we should just pause here. Do you want the salvation of your family? Well, I hope so, because anything less than that is totally careless. But true caring doesn't just want the salvation of your family. This guy in torment wanted the salvation of his family. True caring wants the salvation of every person in need. So he's like, hey, go tell my brothers and give them a warning. And notice here, warning is a merciful thing. It's like that alarm, right? It's not that, oh, Pastor Bruce is being all negative. No, it's a warning that he's hoping will lead them to repentance so that they go into the place of torment where he is. Look what Abraham said, which is a theological truth that Jesus wants us to understand. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What's he saying? When there's hardness of heart, the issue is not that you need more information.
When there's hardness of heart, you don't need miracles. And of course, Jesus often said this, right? I'm not going to give you a sign. Why? Because you've got enough. The Bible is enough. Well, if God just did this for me, if God gave me $1 million when I answered my prayer, if God would have healed my son, yada-da-da-da-da, then I believe. Well, it's like, well, no. You know what? No, you won't. The Bible is enough. The message of the Old Testament, which is Abraham the prophet, is enough to lead to personal faith. And of course, when you have hardness of heart, no amount of miracles, no additional information is going to convince you. Look what he said in response. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Of course, repenting means to change your mind, to turn from rejecting Jesus to trusting Jesus. So he thought that would seal the deal. And Abraham said, this is the truth of God. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Of course, if these religious leaders are rejecting Jesus, the issue is not that they need signs. The issue is they have hardness of heart and they won't listen to Moses, which is the books of the Torah and the prophets. This is a description of the Old Testament. You know, it's possible for folks today, religious folks, whether from a good life or a really, really hard life, to get to that place of great hardness of heart. And really, the message of the parable really ends in this call to repent, a great reason to repent. And it's really striking, this reference to someone should rise from the dead. Someone did, in fact, rise from the dead. That someone, of course, Luke's readers know, and we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his resurrection conquered death, by his resurrection clearly opened the way and the proclamation that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is God's powerful witness to repent. And we really just bear witness to the reality. Jesus crucified and risen, and forgiveness of sins in his name. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Let me conclude with this. And 24, verse 47. Let's look at that. This is Jesus with those disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. It says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "he," that is Jesus, "interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." That is that he is the Messiah, the one who fulfills them all. And of course, by his fulfilling them all, he provided a sacrifice for sins. He rose triumphant from death. He opens the way so that all who believe in him may have forgiveness of sins. And that's precisely where that text stands, Luke 24, verse 47. This is for us as believers, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. If you're here today and you know Jesus, you're a part of that proclaiming it in his name band of followers. And if you're here today and you've yet to believe in Jesus, then that message is good news for you, that through repentance and trusting in him, you receive forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, my prayer is that would be our personal response. Repentance, if we haven't yet believed, and rejoicing in him and proclaiming that great message with compassion to all, if we have. Let's pray.